If you have your Bibles, please look with me, the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, that's the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. While you're turning, let me say I need your prayers today. I covet your prayers. What I'm going to speak about today, above everything else in this world, Satan hates. And he has battled me this week. I've tried to get my thoughts together, and I know this is what the Lord wanted to talk about today. I've had a hard time getting this together, and so I pray that I'll be able to say what needs to be said and be in God's word throughout this and God's will, and that he'd be pleased with what we had to say today, and above all else that he'd be honored. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, if you read with me. I'll just read this one verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There's two types of blood involved in this right here. There's the blood of man that is the life of the flesh. And there is the blood, he said, that I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. That blood was the blood of animals, and it represented the blood of Jesus, which is an atonement for our soul. So we have in that verse of Scripture the blood that gives physical life, and the blood represented that gives spiritual life. When God created all he created, it was all good. When he finished what he was creating, step by step, he said, and God saw it was good. And he came down to, when he, made Adam, and he said it was very good. So the crown jewel, so to speak, of God's creation was man. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 14, he was praising God, and he said he knew right well that he was wonderfully and marvelously made. And when God created man, it's the most complicated. It wasn't complicated for God, but for man to figure out how man operates, it's the most complicated mechanism that there is in this world. Man, the human body. And the most complicated thing in the most complicated mechanism that God's ever made is man's blood. The more the medical science, they know a whole lot about the blood. They can take a little vial of your blood and tell a whole lot about you, what's going on with you. But the more they study, the more medical science studies the blood, the more they realize that there is to learn about how the blood functions and all the elements and compounds and the makeup of the blood. When they invented the microscope, you know, they began to learn, and it's been a continuous learning process over the years about the blood of man. Three little things I'd like to begin with to kind of kick us off here about about blood. And what I intend to do, and if you'd pray for me and with the Lord's help, I'll try to say a few things about man's blood and then talk about the real blood that means the most to us is the blood of Jesus. Our blood, man's blood, is tissue. It's a mobile tissue. Our body's made up of a lot of elements and tissues and things, but our blood is really a mobile tissue. And it's transported throughout our body in a liquid called plasma. And the human body, man's body, including women, we talk in the masculine because God talked in the masculine. The human body, average, contains 5 or 6 quarts of blood. And that blood is transported through our body. And it's a marvel how it operates. It transports nutrients and oxygen to every cell in our body. Those 5 or 6 quarts of blood is transported throughout your body probably a minute or maybe a little bit less than a minute's time. And it touches every cell in your body. And it sends the oxygen and the nutrients that our cells and our body need, tissues and our organs and so forth. It takes what they need to live. And keep in mind this thought up here, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And what the blood does in our body is our life. We have a thought in our mind, you know, if I have a heart attack and my heart stops, you all say, well, he had a heart attack and it killed him. Well, it wasn't the heart to kill me. It was what the heart does with the blood. When the heart stopped, the blood stopped going where it needed to go, and it stopped giving life to the cells and the tissues and so forth in my body. Same thing with the kidneys. You know, you have kidney failure. Well, the kidney failure is not what kills you. What kills you is the poison that's in your blood that it normally takes out can't be taken out. And so the blood can't function the way it normally functions to give your cells and your tissue life. The blood has what's called erythrocytes. That's our red blood cells. That's the part that transports the oxygen and the nutrients and so forth that we need to live. That we've got something in our blood called leukocytes. That's white cells. And that's a little, as I studied and thought about it, that's a part that helps us with infection and so forth. And they're like little soldiers. I remember reading there's about average maybe 5,000 per cubic millimeter in our body normally. But if some way our blood, God's got it fixed, so in our blood it senses that there's infection somewhere, so they automatically begin to multiply. And sometimes they'll double, triple, quadruple, whatever is necessary for that type of infection. And I had in my mind the thought, you know, they're just like little soldiers that mobilize to give themselves for the body. And that reminded me how that Jesus gave himself for the body of the church. And the blood, how it operates, it speaks of Jesus, man's blood, speaks of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. Our blood contains antibodies that help us, you know, to prevent infection and so forth, and that's a wonder how that develops and operates and how it stays in the system and so forth. And right when it's necessary. It also mobilizes and helps to fight off that infection. If you get cut and your body bleeds, there's some things in our blood called platelets, and it's mobilized to make that blood clot and keep that blood in your body where it needs to be to supply that life. So, with that, there's a verse of scripture in Acts chapter 17. Paul was at Mars Hill, and God gave him a special revelation about our blood. Beginning at verse 24 in Acts 17, we're given these words. It says, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And what he's preaching to them about is their idol worship. And he begins saying this, you know, that he don't dwell in temples and idols and things. He's a God that's alive, and he's a God that gives life. And he goes on to say, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And from this point on, as I study the Word of God, I'm going to try my best. When it mentions having life, I'm going to try to go automatically in my thought process to the blood. And he says, and he hath made, and this is important, this is the real scripture I want to see in this text here. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So, what blood is he talking about here when he says he's made of one blood all nations? And he's not talking about his blood, he's talking about man's blood. And I believe we can determine from this verse of scripture right here that our blood, all our blood, came from one source. Down through the generations of time, it came from Adam's blood. When God created Adam, he gave him blood. He gave him life. It says that when God created Adam, he created him from the dust of the earth. And if you can get a mental picture in your mind, there stood Adam. And he was a man, but he had no life. Not yet. And it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became a man with life at that time. Now, we automatically think, you know, that when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's what gave him life, but that wasn't what gave him life. The scripture we just read says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So at that time, God gave Adam blood. He gave him life. When he gave him life, he gave him blood. His blood began to circulate. His blood began to do it needed to do to produce and sustain life. And our blood that we have came from that source. One blood, it says there, one blood, he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That was an all-inclusive statement there, that our blood came from one source. So, that's the origin of our blood. Now, at that time, before Adam sinned, he had perfect blood. He was a perfect man. He had perfect life. But something happened, and Adam's blood became polluted. God had said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So for Adam to die, something happened to his blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said of the tree, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was a statement that God made to Adam. That was a statement that God meant in its entirety. And when Adam ate the fruit of that tree, he died spiritually. His relationship with God changed. But he lived a long time after that, but he died physically. That brought on physical death. Something happened to his blood. We can say, since the life is in the flesh, and Adam died, something happened to his blood. His blood was polluted. And that polluted blood has been passed down from Adam, from generation to generation, and we've got his blood, polluted blood, and that's why it's appointed to die for all of us. We have that appointment. Again, let's remember the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood has been transferred to mankind down through the generations. In Romans chapter 5 at verse 12, we're told this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So Adam's sin polluted his blood. However that happened, God fixed it, and his blood, after the sin came on the scene, couldn't keep him alive forever. Your blood and my blood can't keep us alive forever. But while we're living, our life, the life of our flesh, the life of our body, is in the blood. Now, I want to say just a little bit about that to get to the real gist of the message that God gave me. We're all related physically by the blood of Adam. Now, we've got different types of blood. I found out, well, I knew this a long time ago, but I found out some things about my blood. My blood, is anybody here got O negative blood that you know that you've got O negative blood? Anybody know your blood type? My blood type is O negative. And it is a sought for blood type, because it will mix with any other blood type. It's the only blood type that it will. You can use it with anybody's blood. If you've got B or A, O positive, you can take my blood, and O negative will mix with your blood. Three different times while I was in the Navy, they called me to come give blood. They had emergency at the hospital there where I was in Naples, Italy, and they needed blood, and they didn't have enough, so of whatever type that was they needed, so they knew my blood would mix with whoever's blood they were giving a transfusion to. And my blood will mix with anybody's blood, but on the other side of that coin, I can't have any other type of transfusion but O negative. Your blood won't mix with mine, but mine will mix with yours. Now, I made that point there because when we think of Jesus' blood, His blood's good for all of us. Anytime. And His blood will wash away our sin and so forth and do what's necessary for us to have spiritual life. But His blood can't and could not ever be mixed with any other blood. Because His blood's pure. It must have remained pure. It had to be pure. Because that's what God demanded. If God had decided this any kind of blood would be good for the sacrifice of man's sin, there wouldn't been no need for Jesus to die. But there was a need for Jesus to die. He had holy, pure blood. Man's blood never touched the blood of Jesus. When he was first conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he had no earthly father. He had supernatural blood. That little fetus, our Savior, as a little fetus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That blood was developed within the fetus without the mother's blood ever being involved. It was the supernatural royal blood that was put there supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and the blood in that fetus of our Savior was developed in that fetus. Now, we are all related, both physically and spiritually, by blood. We're saved. If you're saved, then you're related to everybody else that's saved, wherever they are, by the blood of Jesus. His blood is just like the blood in our lives, in our system, is mobile. His blood is mobile. It moves. It lives. It gives life, and it moves throughout the church to sustain us and to give us what we need to survive spiritually, to continue to have spiritual life. Not only does His blood give life, but His blood sustains life spiritually. We can't live spiritually without the blood of Jesus. We can't be saved without the blood of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says to that church there, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that faith rests in His blood. But we're all the children of God. Yes, we are. When we're saved, we're His children. And we're related by that precious blood. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, what it says here. He says, but now, present tense, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're drawn nigh to God, and we're drawn nigh to one another by the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of our Savior. Now, the origin, I talked a little bit about the origin of Jesus' blood. Let me just read a little passage here. We hear this every year at Christmas about the virgin birth. And I can hardly get on this without making a statement about some of these new versions of the Bible. I'm telling you, there's an attack on the blood of Jesus and this attack on the virgin birth in some of the new Bibles that you see in the Bible bookstores. And I caution you about that. It's a very subtle attack. But the attack is there. And I say again, above all else in this world, Satan hates the blood of Jesus. And he'll attack it any way he can attack it. Luke chapter 1 verse 34, he says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be?" He had told her, God had sent Gabriel to tell Mary, You're gonna have a baby. And she says, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And that's the origin. That's the origin of the blood of our Savior. Now, there's an interesting verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It talks about how Jesus, he took part of the flesh and didn't take part of the blood. I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children," in other words, talking about children of God, family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, "For then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," we're partakers of flesh and blood. The flesh and blood that was handed down from Adam. We got the same kind of flesh, and we got the same kind of blood that Adam had after he sinned. But now notice, speaking of Jesus here now, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, if you're not careful, you'd get misled there that Jesus took part of that blood and that flesh, but he did not. He took part, and the part he took was the flesh. He had the same flesh that Adam had, but he had different blood. He did not take the part of the blood. He says he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he destroyed the power of death through pure precious blood that he sacrificed on Calvary, and God, the God of heaven, accepted that as an atonement for our sin. So let me go over that again. It says he took part of the same. In other words, flesh and blood, like what we have, he took part of that. The part he took was the flesh. The part of the blood he left off. He had a better blood. Thank God he had a better blood. The perfect blood. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs and so forth. And that blood was a shadow and a type of the blood that it took to be an atonement for our sin, that would wash away our sins and make us fit candidates for heaven. And he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," not the shadow, this is the real thing. In the Old Testament, they only had the shadow. They only had a type of the blood that would atone for sin. And it had that sin offering had to be made over and over and over and over and over and over and over until Calvary. And when Jesus shed the real blood, then it was not necessary to sacrifice animals anymore. The real blood. The real blood was shed. That would atone for our sin. See, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this word purge here, you know, means to clean up. And when Jesus shed his blood And when we accepted his sacrifice and he saved us, what he did there, he purged our sin. He washed it away. I remember when I was working, I worked in the power house. Well, I worked on turbines and air compressors and so forth. And we had a big old turbine down there. It was a steam turbine. It operated on steam, and it had a big condenser that condensed the steam after it went through the turbine and turned the wheels in the turbine and so forth and made the power. The steam that was left over went in this big condenser, and it was condensed back down into water and circulated back to the boiler house, and they made steam out of it again. And that steam was cooled before it went back to the boiler. It was cooled in what we called a big spray pond. We had a big spray pond. And that water was pumped out to that spray pond, and there was big arms out there all over that thing, you know. Pipes went to it and big arms out there. And that water sprayed up in the air, and it was cooled. And then it went back into the end of the pond, and that water was pumped back through that condenser, and it was a recirculation, kind of like our blood does, you know. It's a circulation thing and a purifying thing. And they come times in that spray pond, that big pond of water, that as well as we could treat it, we treated it with chemicals and things to try to keep algae down and so forth. But there was certain times when you'd have the change in the barometric pressure that there'd be maybe some algae in the bottom of that spray pond, and it would turn loose and turn over, you know, and pollute. It would pollute the pond. And when that happened, when the operators or whoever noticed it, they'd say, somebody needs to purge the spray pond. It needs to be purged. It needs to be cleaned up. Because if we don't purge it and we don't clean it up, it's going to mar the operation. It's going to stop up the tubes in the condenser, and it can't circulate. It can't operate the way it needs to operate. It has to be purged. So what we'd do, we'd go out there, and there's a big valve in one end of that pond, and we'd open that big valve and let the water start running out, the polluted water. And now on the other end, we'd open up a big valve and let fresh water run in. But that kind of reminds me, you know, about how it is that he said this blood, you know, it's got a purging effect. And listen, we need a fresh dose of the blood of Jesus perpetually. It needs to be circulating all the time through our life, the blood of Jesus. And we need to be keenly aware that the blood of Jesus as a Christian, it circulates through our life, and it should motivate us, and it should be the thing in our life that cleanses us and purges our sin and makes us holy and clean vessels in the sight of our Lord, so that he can use us and bless us and be to us what he really wants to be as our God. It is a blood that will purge our sin, and it needs to be perpetual. It's not a one-time thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 gives us these words. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood." Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I can say to you, and I know you can realize why it's precious. It's precious because there's not any other blood like it. If you find something, it's just one of, it's probably going to be sought after. The precious blood, it's precious. And it says it's without blemish and without spot. And thank God, when Jesus lived 33 and a half years on this earth before he went to the cross, we're told in his word that he was tempted like as we are. He faced the same temptations to sin that we face. Every day he walked on this earth, he was tempted just like you and I, but thank God, without sin. Satan could not pollute his blood. He could not cause him to sin. He could not sin if he was to be the sacrifice that God demanded for the souls of mankind. It is a blood that purchases. He bought us with that blood. We're told in God's word, we are not our own. And the reason we are not our own is because when we accepted his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, when he saved us, we were considered a purchase price. He paid a purchase price. We were considered to be as purchased. He bought us. He redeemed us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is having his final meeting with the Ephesian elders. He realizes that this will be the last time that he sees any of them. And he was on the way to Jerusalem, and he knew he didn't have time to go to Ephesus, and he called for the Ephesian elders to meet him at a place called Miletus. And he went there. When he went there, he had a little message for him. He preached a little mini message. And he warned the preachers. He warned the elders about a certain thing. And notice what he says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, we're talking about blood that purchased us, that bought us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, the church at Ephesus there and surrounding area. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, he was warning them about their responsibility as the elders, as the preachers, the ones that delivered the word and the ones that were assigned to encourage the church and to preach to the church and to keep the church in order and so forth. And he says, to feed the church of God, notice now, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased us. Listen, he paid a price that nobody else could pay for all of us. And we belong to him. And listen, we ought to realize that we're not our own. We ought to realize because we belong to him, we can't do everything we want to do. We can't go everywhere we want to go. We can't have everything we want to have. We belong to him. And it's up to him. We're his people. It's up to him to decide where we go and what we do and what we have and what we do with it. We're not our own. We've been bought. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Speaking of our Savior, he says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption means, you know, you've been purchased. Something's been turned in. You got a coupon, you know, and you redeem that coupon. You take it to the grocery store and you hand them that coupon. You're trading that coupon in for something else, and it's redeemed. You're redeeming a coupon. That's what Jesus did with his blood. He turned his blood in to buy us. He gave his blood to buy us. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He did that not because we deserve it. He did that not because we was so good and doing things so well. No, he did that. He did that because of his grace. He did that because of his love. He did that because it was his desire to save us and to have us be made into the image of the Lord Jesus and so forth. And he did that by his blood. Now this, I said a minute ago, talking about the spray pond and how it's got to be purged and so forth, and how that the blood, you know, we've talked about how the blood circulates through our body, and our body has to be perpetually cleaned. And the blood does that. The blood carries the nutrients, yes, it does, to every cell and every tissue in our body. And at the same time, it carries away the pollutants in our body, the trash, and disposes of it in different ways, you know, through our lungs and through our bowels and through our kidneys and so forth. The blood does that. And isn't it strange that the blood can do that and never be polluted by that? Carry the trash away, and that trash never pollutes the blood. Something else. If your blood gets polluted, it'll be something else, not what it's carrying away. And that's like an example. That would be like Food City down here. You know, if they have trash, they have a trash truck comes in, hauls away their garbage, and that trash truck turns right around and carries in the produce and the unwrapped food that we're going to eat. That won't work. But God fixed the blood. God fixed our blood that will purify, that will not only feed us, but will purify us. And Jesus' blood, thank God, Jesus' blood is a purifying blood. And it's up to us. It's up to us to pay attention and realize we need a perpetual cleansing. Now I say to you, now you hear me. If you don't hear anything I said in this message, hear this. If you're at the place, listen to me, if you're at the place in your life where you can't remember the last time you confessed your sin to God, I submit to you that you're in trouble spiritually. Because our spiritual body, our spiritual nature, our spirit in relationship to God, it must have an ongoing purification process, and it must be going on all the time. And if you don't recognize it's going on all the time, I say again, you're in trouble. Notice what he says here in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. And that word is a perpetual word. It's a word that's ongoing. It's a cleansing that's not just happening once in a while or happens one time. It's a perpetual, ongoing cleansing. And it's dependent on us being aware of what's going on in our lives, what we're doing, what we're thinking, what's on our mind. And we must be perpetually clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I say that is not a one-time thing he's talking about. He's talking about a perpetual cleansing of the church of the living God. God demands purity. God demands cleanliness. God demands holiness now for his people. And by the way, 1 John 1:9 is sandwiched between 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10, and both says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. If we have no sin, we're deceived. If we say we have no sin. Just because we're saved, listen to me, just because we're saved does not mean that we don't have no sin. We've still got this flesh. When God saved you, he didn't save your flesh. He saved your spirit. He saved your inner man. And you've got two natures. You've got a nature that's like God, and you've got a nature that's like hell. You've got a nature that's rebellious. You've got a nature that's prone to sin. You've got a nature that loves the world. You've got a nature that loves old self. And we have to realize that the only thing that will help us put down the old man and put down the sin that so easily takes up in our life, The only thing that will purify us, the only thing that will clean us, the only thing that will make us holy, the only thing that will fix us the way God wants us to be fixed is the blood of Jesus. And when we get our sin under the blood, it'll purify. I promise you it will. God's promised us it will. It will. We ought to be keenly aware that our sin that comes in very often into our lives, we better realize it needs to be under the blood. It needs to be purified, and the only thing that'll purify it is the blood of Jesus. Purifying blood. Now, that's part of the purpose of the blood of Jesus. And we're down to the end here. That's part of the purpose. You know, is for our cleansing. But the real purpose of the blood of Jesus is the fact that God intends to present at some time down the road, He intends to present a church in heaven that's without spot or without blemish. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it to Himself, speaking of the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the church that'll be presented in heaven. That's the church that'll be celebrated in heaven. And it'll be a church without spot or without blemish. And I say again, the only thing that'll take care of our spots and blemishes that we call failures, or we call whatever we want to call it besides what it really is, sin, the only thing that'll take care of that's the blood of Jesus. And we should realize that and take advantage of that and be as close as we can, you know, to living holy and clean. And without the blood, without the recognition of the blood, it's not going to happen. We're not going to be spotless. We're not going to be pure. We're not going to be clean. And when that's true in our lives, then don't look. Listen to me. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life and you know it, don't look for God to use you. Don't look for God to keep pouring out His blessings on you. He expects us to operate the way He says operate. And He says operate clean. Operate with your sins purged. Operate with the blood on your soul. Operate with a knowledge that without Him you can't make it. Without His blood you can't make it. Without His blood on your life continually, you can't serve Him. One more scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace, Paul's leaving a kind of a prayer in his own thoughts, you know, towards this church. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctification is a cleaning up process, an ongoing process that's directed toward making us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're to be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to be clean. We can't be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ with unconfessed sin in our life. It won't happen. But it's God's desire for continual sanctification in our life, that we might be made into the image of the Lord Jesus. And notice what He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray for you. I pray this about you and this for you, that your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for what it means to us. Now, that's the message that God gave me. Now, the question is, what shall we do with it? What shall we do with it? If you're here today, Brenda, come on up. If you're here today and you've been riding along in life and not realized, you know, that you've sinned, or you know you've sinned and not done anything about it, I believe now's the time. Confess that sin and get it under the blood. If you're here today and you know you've never been saved, you can't tell me a time and a place where God saved you, where you're 100% sure that you repented your sins and turned to Jesus and accepted Him as your Savior, and know that His blood has made you a child of God. Right now be a good time. Get your sin under the blood. Trust in Jesus. It's important. Go ahead and play Brenda something there. It's important that we do what we ought to do. And I believe if we get serious about what the blood of Jesus does for us, what it's done for us, and what he wants to continually do for us with His blood, I believe we'd be better people. I believe we'd be better Christians. I believe we'd be better instruments in the hands of a holy God if we get serious about the blood. Remember, the life is in the blood and nothing else. If you want to have spiritual life, trust in the blood. Confess your sins. Let's have every head bowed just for a minute and every eye closed. At this time, if there's something in your life that you need to confess and get under the blood, I suggest you do it now. Don't leave here today with unconfessed sin in your life. If you're not saved, I beg you, don't leave here today unless you know you're saved, unless you know that things is right between you and God. That's how He wants it to be, and that's the very best thing that could happen to us, for us to have our sins under the blood. Know that we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do.